have questions? Do you need answers? The Pastor Study will help you find those answers through God's Word. Our teacher today is Pastor Tom Brock. The Pastor Study is sponsored by pastorstudy.org. So grab your Bible and join us for The Pastor Study.
Welcome to The Pastor Study, everybody. This is Pastor Tom Parrish. He is senior pastor at Hope Lutheran Church, where I served for 29 years, but now Tom is leading there. And Tom is an expert on Islam and what Muslims believe. So welcome, Tom.
Tom, it's good to be here with you.
And before we start this, we just want to make crystal clear, we love the Muslims, we pray for Muslims, we give money to Christian missions that are reaching out to Muslims. So we love the Muslims, and don't misinterpret this next half hour. But we do have problems with the religion of Islam, and so that's what we're going to interview Tom about. So, Tom, let me just ask you questions for the next 30 minutes. Question number one, you hear among the more liberal religious circles that Christians, Jews, Muslims, we all believe in the same God. Do you believe that?
No, I don't believe it, and here's why. When you go to the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who then formed his covenant through Israel, and eventually through the church and through our Lord Jesus Christ, that is God the Father. We're Trinitarians, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, though, our ultimate focus is on the person of Jesus, God the Son, as Savior. In Islam, you don't have a personal God. He is an impersonal God. There is no Savior in Islam except Allah, and who knows whether you're saved or not, except if you're a martyr. Then you know you go to paradise, but everybody else is in limbo. There is no grace in Islam. There is no semblance of any of the modus operandi of the God of the Old Testament and New. He's a completely different God. So there are people that will say, well, he's Abraham and all of that. No, it's not the same thing.
Does the word Allah come from an ancient Arab god?
Well, it is simply an Aramaic version of what we understand as God in their language.
When people say, but you know, Christians, Muslims, we really believe the same thing, my response is Christians believe Jesus is God. Muslims believe he is not God. You better not say that, because that's heresy to call Jesus God. So my thought is, how do we believe the same thing when we don't believe the same thing?
Well, the problem is you have too many reporters, too many politicians, and too many Christians telling us what Islam is without ever having read either the Quran or the Hadith.
All right.
And I have. And I matter of fact, I was telling you, I read the Quran every day, along with the Bible every day. And the changes are so dramatically different, Tom. And there's such a different belief system.
Let's talk about that. Christians believe Jesus is God.
Yes.
What do Muslims believe about Jesus?
Well, in one of the later surahs, it's simply quoting Jesus saying, I am not God. I am not the Savior. You know, you need to listen to Muhammad. And so they make Jesus, you know, much less than God.
A prophet.
He is a prophet. He is, they claim he's so important to Islam, but he really has no purpose.
Now, they've got a couple things right. They do believe he was born of a virgin.
Born of Virgin Mary.
But they believe he didn't really die on the cross. Judas substituted himself, and Judas died on the cross.
Yes.
Isn't that
accurate? That's correct.
Yeah. So, and so there's no resurrection because he didn't, you know. So let me ask you this, Tom. We hear that Islam is a religion of peace. Mm-hmm. And even though 9/11 happened and those are just the fringe, lunatic fringe, and we've got lunatic fringe in Christianity too, so let's admit that. But bottom line, Islam is a religion of peace. Do you believe that?
No, I don't believe it at all, because that is not what the Quran teaches. Matter of fact, the Quran is known as the Book of War. And for the 1400 years of Islam, it has been a warring, subjective type of religion. Matter of fact, the whole concept of Islam means submission. And they want everybody to submit to Allah and let the Sharia fly over every country. They're not as concerned about converting you as getting you to simply submit, pay the super tax, and live under their authority and rule. So it is not a religion of peace. It has always been a religion of conquest and war. Matter of fact, that's why the Crusades came about. And I know we'll talk about that in a little bit.
Let's do it right now. What we always hear is, well, you know, Muslims, you say Muslims are violent. Look at the Crusades.
Right.
What do you say to that?
Well, here's the problem. For 400 years prior to the First Crusade, Muslims had been invading Europe. Matter of fact, they had invaded all of Spain. They had invaded part of Germany and France and Italy and that whole area of the Balkans all through there. And they were pressing literally against Rome when in 1095, Pope Urban II called for the First Crusade. To defend their land, to push them out of Europe, and to really retake the Holy Land, which had been in Christian hands for 600 years. And that's exactly what they did. That's where the Crusades came from. The Crusades lasted 197 years, and there were some disasters with the Crusades. But at the same time, jihad in the West, that is Muslim conquest of the West, is still going on today, has been going on for 1,400 years, and is still a horrible, horrible problem throughout that whole area.
So when people say it's not the Muslim religion that's at fault, it's the fringe, lunatic fringe in the Muslim religion, you'd say that's not quite accurate.
No, let's put it this way. If you are a true believer, Osama bin Laden was a true believer. He was like St. Paul in Christianity. He was kind of like the St. Paul of Islam. He really believed the word. He believed it as a fundamentalist. He believed they were to carry it out. And so he accurately interpreted what the Quran said about destroying your enemies, yep, about getting rid of the Jews and the Christians, about making them submit. So he is really what I call a normal Muslim, if you believe the Quran. Now, there are many Western Muslims who live here in the United States who still go to the mosque, who pray five times a day, listen to their imam, but they don't hardly ever read the Quran. So they don't really know what it says. And I've talked to a lot of them where I've shared with them, well, what about Surah 9, verse 32?
Which
and I'll quote it right off the top. That's the one I think that talks about don't take Christians and Jews as your friends. But the bottom line is
there anywhere in the Quran where it says if people won't convert to Allah, kill them?
Yes. Yes, that is in there. The problem is, or make them submit.
Make them submit.
That's okay. Really the big thing. A lot of submission has been through the sword, through cutting off of heads, through taking people off into captivity. Matter of fact, Paul Fregosi in his book Jihad, he's British, believes that nearly 50% of all Christians in the world have been martyred by Muslims.
Well, let's talk about that. The worst persecutors of the Christian church on the planet are the Muslim regimes, Saudi Arabia,
yep,
Pakistan,
yep,
Indonesia. And so if you want to see where, when Muslims are ruling with jihad law, Christians are being killed.
Right.
That's indisputable.
Well, after World War I, the Church of Smyrna, written about in the book of Revelation, was still in existence in the East. And that church had been around since almost 2,000 years. After World War I, there was a vacuum in that part of the world, in the Middle East. And the Turks came in, who were Muslim, literally took over and killed nearly 300,000 Christians, took over the churches, and to this day, there's still the Armenian question. That's what they talk about.
Yeah.
Because of all the genocide that took place. Mm-hmm.
By the Muslims toward the Christians.
Yes, yes.
And you know, Tom, 30 years ago, I had a missionary that our church supported, Dan Oakson, and he worked over in Nairobi, Kenya, among Muslims. And he said, when he saw the Muslims starting to move to the United States, he said privately to me, watch what happens next.
Yep.
And then eventually we got 9/11. Now, again, I have Muslim neighbors that are three doors down. And,
sure.
You know, they keep to themselves. I think lots of Muslims are peaceful people, but something in their religion ain't right.
Well, and here's the problem. If you look at Great Britain today, you look at France today, mm-hmm, and even the Prime Minister of Great Britain and the Prime Minister of France came out and said that our experiment with Muslims has not worked. They are not assimilating. Actually, it was the Premier of Germany. This assimilation is not working. You have rioting in the streets. I just talked with a young woman this morning who's going to school in Spain, and she said the rioting among the Muslims, the fear, the intimidation is everywhere because they're growing in numbers. And eventually, you will see Spain fall to Islam.
And let's say this. Why are the Muslims overtaking a lot of lands? Is because they have 10 kids.
Right.
And Christians are killing their babies. And I mean, we have Christian churches. As you know, the ELCA Lutheran Church pays for abortions with offering.
We're averaging 1.7 live births per every two couples among Christians, where I believe it's almost 8.5 for Muslim families.
Yeah.
And so the sheer numbers are overwhelming.
So part of this is the church's fault.
Yes, it is.
Tom, what would you say to this? I mean, why? The biggest religion on the planet is still Christianity.
Yes.
The second biggest is Islam.
Yes. and it is the fastest growing religion in America, Islam.
This was said to me by City Vision's, by the leader of City Vision.
John Mayer.
John Mayer, who really knows. He said in the Twin Cities area, not talking about members, but regular attenders, the number one religious group for regular attenders on a Sunday morning, numbers-wise, is the Catholic Church. Number two, he said, Muslims in the Twin Cities.
Yeah.
Now, if you add the all the branches of Lutheranism together, you probably beat the Muslims. But, wow, so this is a new America.
It is.
Yeah.
And the reality is Islam has never assimilated into another culture. So you can come here, you can be born here, you can grow up here, you can be Muslim here. But do they truly become Americans and assimilate? There's no real evidence that's ever happened historically anywhere.
So Tom, let's do a little role play here. Let's say I'm a Muslim and you're going to talk to me about Jesus.
Yep.
And I have the true religion, and as Christians we believe we have the true religion. What would you say to me?
Well, the first thing I would do is I would try to find out, first of all, who you are, what you believe. I want to know whether you are a true believer in Islam.
I am. I believe in Allah. Okay.
If you're a true believer and you read the Quran, then it's very, I'm not going to hide Jesus. I'm not going to hide anything I'm going to say. I'm going to say, you know, how do you have the assurance, Tom, that when you die, you will go to paradise?
That depends on the fate of Allah. It's up to him.
See, the advantage I have, Tom, is there is no fate or wondering what's going to happen. My Jesus tells me I will immediately be with him in eternity, not on what I've done, but on what he's done.
On the cross, yeah. So you would share grace, because the way you get saved in Islam is by being good enough. Is that accurate?
Well, and they don't know. You can be the best person in the world. It's still a flip of the coin. The only way you can know for sure is to be martyred. If you're martyred trying to kill your enemies, you go directly to paradise. And that's why you have so many martyrs.
And you get your virgins in heaven.
72 virgins, yes.
And this is why people are crashing planes into buildings and blowing themselves up overseas, because if you die for Allah, you go to heaven for sure.
Exactly. It's a direct trip.
Now, I'm sorry, how demonic is it to say that if you kill a lot of people, innocent people, that's your sure ticket to heaven? Does that sound demonic or what?
It does to me, because basically it is a fear-based religion. It is a religion that has no grace to it. There's no forgiveness to it. It's all what Allah wills, and people live in limbo. They don't know what's going to happen. And the other part of it is this. If you, let's say you quit going to church tomorrow, Tom, I'm not going to come over and threaten you. I'm not going to come over and beat you up. I may call you and invite you back, but it's your decision what you're going to do. Not the same, even in America, for most Muslims that leave the mosque, because there will be intimidation by others. People will literally come knocking at your doors. Some people get beat up over this. Some people have their lives threatened over this. It can be very intimidating.
And in places like Pakistan and others, there are laws that if you are a Muslim and convert to Christianity, that offense is capital punishment.
And there have been many people that have lost their heads, literally,
because
of that.
Converting to Christ. I mean, you can be a Christian in some of these lands, but if you're a Muslim and convert to Christianity,
you cannot convert. It is against the law
in
almost every Muslim country. And you know what the worst country is? Our so-called allies, Saudi Arabia. They are the financiers of this, and they are the absolute most strict about this. Even with our soldiers over there, women soldiers from America protecting Saudi Arabia, still had to meet certain standards that we imposed on them because the Muslims didn't like it.
So, Tom, you're a conservative Lutheran, and so am I. So what troubles us, Tom, when we read of a liberal Lutheran church in South Minneapolis that opens its doors so people can worship Allah? They have a time during the week where they let people worship Allah in the Christian sanctuary. Hello?
Well, it tells me, first of all, that the leadership of that church does not understand Christianity. They do not understand the exclusive claims of Jesus as the one and only Savior. They're amalgamating. They're trying to put all the different beliefs together.
And they think it's
together.
Nice. They're being
they
nice.
They think it's nice. But as in the book of Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth.
And
God the Father is very disturbed by that, and I believe there is judgment coming, and already here in some places, of people that are doing that.
And I remember hearing a pastor say, we are nicing people right into hell.
Oh, yeah.
By telling people, you can be a Muslim, you can be a Buddhist, you can be an atheist, God is love, you're all going to get into heaven. You're nicing people into hell, because on Judgment Day, they'll discover what you just said. Jesus is the only way to heaven. That's not us saying that. That's Jesus himself saying that.
That's right.
In John 14, 6.
Well, what bothers me, Tom, is the arrogance of any pastor, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Baptist, I don't care what it is, that thinks they can ad-lib what the Bible says.
Amen.
That thinks they can skirt around it and avoid what it says. Mm-hmm. My attitude going into the Word of God has always been this. The Word of God is always right. I'm the one that doesn't always understand. I'm the one that has the wrong ideas. And part of my goal as a Christian is to change my thinking, my life, and my behavior to conform to God's Word revealed in Jesus Christ.
I got a phone call last night that was on the machine of our website, pastorstudy.org, and this lady's calling me hateful and intolerant because she was referring to the homosexual issue. I believe homosexual behavior is a sin. And then she left this rambling message. I'm thinking, whoa, who's intolerant here? Because I don't agree with her. And Tom, people would say that you and I, because we believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, is narrow-minded and that's intolerant. How would you respond to that?
Well, how would people feel if I said, if you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, you're going to hit very hard and die when you hit the ground? Nobody would dispute that. Nobody would say, well, that's intolerant. Well, why don't you let people go up without parachutes? Mm-hmm. Shouldn't people be able to believe whatever they want? We do the same thing with a surgeon. We don't say, hey, how about if you do surgery today? You're the custodian here in the hospital. You know, your ideas are just as good as the surgeon's. We wouldn't allow anybody to take us in the operating mm-hmm. room. Spiritual truth is not subjective to everybody's whims.
Right.
It is subjective to the truth. And you and I, our goal is simply this. Tell people the truth about Jesus. Let them come under his conviction and let him do with them as they please.
Good.
And I'm sorry they don't like the message or the messenger. That doesn't change the reality.
And we will discover on the day of judgment, the pastor that said to a Muslim, you need to repent and come to believe in Jesus for your salvation, is the one who loved that Muslim.
Yes.
And the pastor who said, everybody goes to heaven, you don't need Jesus, come on in.
Right.
They're going to discover he was the one who hated the Muslims.
Well, if you love somebody, you will tell them the truth.
Yeah.
You tell it in love. You and I don't go around telling Muslims or non-believers, we don't start right out with, you know, you're going to hell. Mm-hmm. You know, we tell them about the love of Jesus, his grace. Going to hell and all of that are the consequences of refusing the grace that's offered to us. But it's not us sending anybody to hell. I don't have that power.
No, we're all sinners. We all deserve hell.
We all deserve it.
But we're insisting
it's the natural consequence of bad behavior.
Yeah.
And when we refuse Jesus, that we get what
we want. One way I do it, I wouldn't say to a Muslim, you're going to hell. What I would say is, you know, I'm a sinner. According to the Bible, we're all sinners. We all deserve hell, myself included. It's only by Christ's death on the cross that we can have our sin debt paid so we can go to heaven.
That's right.
One thing I kind of like to say when they say, and they do, Pastor Brock, you are so narrow-minded, is I can afford to be narrow-minded. I'm right.
Well, somebody came out of church not long ago and said to me, do you always believe you're right? And my response is, well, of course I do. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it.
Now, of course, we're kidding. But on things in Scripture that are crystal clear,
right,
we can't be wishy-washy.
No, we cannot.
And the problem is, we have, the problem with America, according to me, is not the Muslims. It's the Christian church.
It always is. The ability to stand up for the truth is the real issue. Mm-hmm. And we're not standing up for the truth. Do you realize that when Hitler came to power in 1933 Germany, there were 14,000 Lutheran pastors. By the time his genocide program was underway and the start of World War II, only 700 pastors out of the 14,000 had stood up to Hitler and said, this is wrong. The other ones had all capitulated. Mm. Matter of fact, in many Lutheran churches, they were baptizing, not in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but in the name of the Fuhrer, the Fatherland, and those type of things. They had capitulated and just Germanized the whole thing.
And that reminds me, I'll say it again, if you're an ELCA Lutheran, the ELCA Lutheran Church pays for abortions with offering dollars in the health care plan for pastors and their families. That's right out of Hitler's Germany, as far as I'm concerned.
Well, it is a betrayal of the truth. And anybody in the ELCA, if they read their Bible, ought to know better. My fear is, Tom, they're not reading their Bibles.
No. Well, Tom, let's get back. Tell me the difference between Jesus and Muhammad. Muhammad came along in what century?
He came along in the 7th century.
All right, so 600s comes. So 600 years after Jesus comes Muhammad.
Right.
Tell me the difference between the two men.
Well, Muhammad had multiple wives, even very young wives. He was a man of war. He conquered through war. He contradicted himself right and left. And he basically put people under subjection to the sword. Jesus, on the other hand, we know he never married, that he was the one for all sacrifice that died on the cross for our sins. He never advocated violence. Matter of fact, he said, if your enemy strikes you on one cheek, offer to him the other. He said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Muhammad never claimed to be God. He's just the final messenger of God. And
he's
basically Muhammad...
He's a prophet, and he claimed to be a prophet.
But he contradicts the New Testament over and over. He contradicts Christian truth. And he made Christianity and Islam his number one enemies.
Mm-hmm. Although they claim they're friendly with Jesus, in a sense, don't they?
Well, they use Jesus. Yeah. Let's put it that way. He shows up in the Quran, and they say some nice things about him there. But they always make him less than God. Mm-hmm. He's simply a man. He's simply a man pointed the way. And Jesus says in the Quran, listen to Muhammad.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but when he comes along in the 600s? Is that
what? Yeah.
And when he comes along in the 600s, lots of Arabs were polytheists, believing in many gods.
Right.
The one thing he did do was get them to believe in one God.
Right.
When I look at Islam and their beliefs, there's just nothing that tugs at my heart. It's all boom, 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 you know, and do this, do this, do this, and just kind of a spooky God from my point of view. What draws people to Islam? Why did it spread?
Well, it's much easier to hate your enemies than it is to forgive them. Islam gives you permission to hate your enemies.
And to deceive them. Explain that.
You can lie. Matter of fact, this second attempted bombing at Fort Hood, the soldier that they caught, who's Muslim, who had sworn an oath to the United States, they asked him, how could you betray us when you swore an oath? And he said, it's simple, I lied.
Yeah.
And lying is okay.
The Quran teaches
you can lie to your enemies.
That. Yeah.
And so you have that going on. There's just a variety of things that basically teach us that Islam can do whatever it wants to get whatever it wants, where Christianity is very strict. But for most men, it's very appealing. That's why a lot of the younger men, even in our country, are drawn to Islam, because with Allah's permission, you can be violent toward your enemies. You can steal from people. You can lie to them. You can deceive them. And that's pretty much human nature.
So this movement starts in the 600s, spreads all over Northern Africa and parts of Europe and Asia.
But it doesn't spread like the gospel spread. The gospel spread through persuasion and conversion.
Preaching.
You know, Islam spread through the sword and through subjugating people to Allah. Toledo, Spain has an annual festival Toledo, Spain was taken over by, or all of Spain was taken over by Islam for nearly 800 mm-hmm. years, and they eventually were pushed out. But when they surrounded Toledo, Spain, the head guy in Toledo, Spain surrendered, but with the condition that the Muslims would spare their lives. Muslims said yes, until they laid down all their swords, and then they cut off the head of every man and boy, 25,000, in a three-day orgy, and took all the women and shipped them off for prostitution or for slavery. So that's how Islam has spread, through intimidation, through the sword, through power.
Let me ask you this question. When the Quran says something, are there later writings that if it says something later in its history, it overrides the prior?
Yeah, it's called abrogation.
Explain what that means.
When you start with Surah 1, Surah 2, Surah 3, if you get up to Surah 9, 10, 11, 12, and on, if Surah 9 contradicts what's said over here in Surah 2, Surah 2 is literally tossed out. You don't believe that anymore. You believe the final version of it. So the further you go on in the Quran, that becomes the final word. So in the earlier surahs, Muhammad is complimentary toward the people of the book, the Jews and the Christians, because he had no power. He was trying to ingratiate himself when he wrote these and be accepted by the Christians. Once he gained power, you see the surahs suddenly turn, and it says, take not the Jew or the Christian as your friend. You know, this rock will cry out, there is a Jew behind me, come and slay him. So there is a complete turn, and a modern-day Muslim reading the Quran, they will quote to the press what Surah 2 says, they are the people of the book, they are our friends. But they know very well that in Surah 9 or Surah 12, it says something different.
Well, Tom, we need to pray for Muslims.
We do.
You know, everybody watching the show again, our point here is not to hurt anybody. We want to save people and bring them to Christ. And again, I'm going to say, the most loving person for a Muslim is the person that will tell that person about the only Savior.
Right.
And the pastors in the liberal churches that are saying we all believe the same thing, they're hurting the Muslims. They're not helping them. Tom, we just got a minute. We're going to close in prayer, but Tom Parrish is at Hope Lutheran Church. You can hear him preach every Sunday, 5200 Emerson Avenue North, Minneapolis, Minnesota. You also have a radio show Monday through Friday at 10:45 in the morning?
10:30
in the morning on KKMS 980.
Called Real Hope.
Called Real Hope, so you can tune in and see him there. And we just need to make a plea here for you. This program now is not just in Minneapolis. It's also in Omaha, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, Minot, North Dakota, Sioux City, Iowa, Cedar Rapids, Iowa, Dubuque, Iowa, and Decatur, Illinois. And so what we want to ask you, though, between now and the end of December, we need to raise $150,000 to keep this show in the air. And that's a lot of money. It's going to take an act of God. But God does act, Tom.
All the time.
So we want to just ask you to pray for this ministry, that if it's the Lord's will, the funding would come in, because it's a lot of money to be on television. So if you would, pray for that. If you'd like more information on how you can help, you can just write The Pastor Study, 5200 Emerson Avenue North, Minneapolis 55430. Or better yet, go to pastorstudy.org, pastorstudy.org. You can watch our TV shows. You can watch this show, lots of our past shows, and it also will show you how to help. So let's do that. Tom, I'm going to ask you, just close us in prayer for the Muslims, would you?
I'd be glad, Tom. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us that we don't deserve. We thank you that while we were enemies, you died for us, and that now we have eternal life by faith in you alone. We do pray for Muslims. We love them dearly. We want them to hear the truth and not live in fear, not live with unforgiveness, not live with hatred, but to be filled with joy and peace and to know that you died for them as well. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, we do love Muslims with all our heart. However, we do believe their belief system of Islam is not a friend to them, or literally a friend to anyone, because the goal is to get everyone to submit. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, we put them in your hands and ask you to bless them. Mm-hmm. Bless the imams and the mosques throughout the Twin Cities. And, Lord, we ask that you appear to them in dreams, that you speak to them mm-hmm. in visions, mm-hmm. that they come to know the one true God revealed in Jesus Christ, and they will come to living faith. So watch over them, bless them, and we pray for their salvation. We do it in humility and great love. Amen.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, Tom.
Thank you.
Well, thank you, everybody, and we'll see you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for tuning into The Pastor Study. We ask, would you pray for our ministry as we seek to spread the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ? And would you pray about supporting this ministry? Our address is The Pastor Study, 5200 Emerson Avenue North, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55430. Our website is pastorstudy.org. And our phone number is 763-260-4484. May God richly bless you, and join us next week at the same time as we study God's Word. Until then, may the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you.